So, in chapter 30 now, we've been talking about this unique character named Augur. These are the words of Augur, according to the introduction in chapter 30, in verse 1. And we've seen so far him write about how stupid he feels. He writes about how he's pondering who God is, what his name is, what the name of his son is. He recognizes that the word of God is pure, that it is a shield, or that he himself is a shield to those who put their trust in him. And now we see, we've been looking at his two requests in verses 7 through 9, so let's just go ahead and go over what we talked about so far and then get to the second request. So he says, verses 7 through 9, two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die, remove falsehood and lies far from me, give me neither poverty nor riches, feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So we talked about the first request last time. Remove falsehood and lies from me. These verses show that Augur is focused on God, focused on knowing the truth and nothing but the truth that is from God. And in a world full of falsehood today, we can appreciate that. And we can hopefully ask for that ourselves, because the world has always been full of falsehood, even during Augur's time, whenever that may have been. So his request, get rid of anything that isn't true. Remove it from me. What is false? That is distracting. That diverts from the right path. That creates fear. What is true? That is what will guide on the right paths, guide on paths that bring us closer to God. That brings us to the second request. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me. I believe here we see he wants to find contentment. Don't let me go poor, hungry, so that I'm desperate and steal and profane your name. And don't let me become rich and gluttonous, so that I forget you and deny you. I simply request somewhere in the middle. In the middle, that's where I can find contentment. In the middle. In the middle, I won't deny you. I won't want to deny you. In the middle, I won't want to profane your name. Help me be content so that I do not go in one direction or the other and go against you in these directions. We should all ask God of these same things. New Testament teaching talks about godliness with contentment being great gain. Then we get into verse 10 here, where we see a warning against slander. It deals with respect, even towards the servant. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 10 says, "Do not malign a servant to his master, lest he curse you and you be found guilty." What is it this person is doing? Pardon? Slander? Okay. See a bit of gossip in here myself, too. Slander is a word used in most translations. And if you've ever gossiped, overheard gossip, or have been gossiped about, and you may know that 53 to 79% of all gossip is negative gossip. It's slander. You're slandering, in this passage here, you're slandering a servant to his master. What do you think is going to happen? The master is a decent fellow who treats his servant right. He'd come to his defense. Or at least, at the very least, hear both sides and come to the conclusion on his own. And it's beautiful here in this passage to see that even the servant, which can be seen as lowly in the sight of many, still is deserving of basic decency. And also recognize God is the defender of the oppressed, of his servants. Think about that. cursing your fellow servant to God. How would God react to that, do you think? Something to think about for you there. Then we get into verses 11 through 14, where we see Augur describe the actions of a generation, in quotes. And this generation, just from looking at it, appears to be some sort of evil generation. It says, verses 11 through 14, there is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are like swords, and whose fangs are like knives, to devour the poor from off the earth, and the needy from among men. So using several different phrases here, Augur describes the generation of evil. If you have a New American Standard Bible, 95 edition, a kind of man is what is said here. But in each instance, you may notice a footnote that says, or generation. All the following behavior is given as the description to this generation or kind. That's the end of that sentence. I don't know what I was thinking. These are a commentary of the evil of the world. We cannot tie it to a specific generation, can we? Yes or no? All generations are going to have those kind of people. We cannot tie it to a specific generation for that very fact. Every generation will have these kinds of people. So what kinds of people are we seeing here? We see one who curses his father, who does not bless his mother. These are going completely against the Old Testament command to honor father and mother, and furthermore, curses and does not bless. Not only does this go completely against one of the most important commandments under Old Testament law, but it is also something punishable by death. Did y'all know that? Exodus chapter 21 and verse 17, it says, and he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. And Solomon also writes in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 20, whoever curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness. Since this is an adult class, I find it hard to say this, but children, respect your parents. But then again, some of us are still children to someone, so still, respect them. Augur recognizes this is a great evil to go against and curse father and mother. Verse 12. Generation that is pure in its own eyes, not washed from its filthiness. So this is the next type of generation he describes. Pure in its own eyes, yet not washed from its filthiness. Two concepts are seen here of exact opposites. Pure, from a Hebrew word that means pure or clean or fair. And in that purity, it is used in a physical sense, it is used in a ceremonial sense, and it is used in a moral sense within the scriptures. On the flip side, the Hebrew word used for filthiness means dirt, filth, pollution, dung, sickening. Yet the generation, even in its filthiness, they think they are pure. They think that they've done no wrong. Sounds very reminiscent of current times even. People living blatantly in sin, doing evil, yet thinking they're right because no one has told them otherwise. Or they think that it feels right to themselves, or whatever other reason they may give. And so when finally someone does correct them, when someone finally does tell them that they're not doing the right thing or going down the right way, imagine their surprise and their loud self-defense, because they've been living their life this way their whole time. Ain't been no problems. I'm happy. Because I'm living the way I want to. That's how they'll defend it. Even as far back as Judges and Deuteronomy and all that. Absolutely right. Very good point. It all starts from the youth. That is true. That's something I did think about, was that where the children is undisciplined, given everything. And then on the flip side of that, though, maybe the child grows up realizing the parents were spineless and weak and did not discipline them, and so they go off the deep end. So, a lot of ways to think about it, for sure, but bottom line is, each generation is going to have these people, and to Celeste's point, it just gets worse and worse the more unhinged they get, so to speak. There's a generation, verse 13. Oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. He describes a generation that has lofty eyes and eyelids being lifted up. New American Standard 95 and 2020 adds the phrase, in arrogance. This is a translator's choice, but the word lofty is also translated to be haughty, and is the same word used by Solomon in Proverbs 6, verse 17, when talking about the seven abominations and the haughty eyes. Same word is used. So although the word arrogant is added in, not in the original translation, the word does add clarity to the idea of the person or generation seen here. Pride, arrogance, haughtiness, loftiness, that is the general idea of the one that is seen here. This person that has a high opinion of self, that has arrogance, because they think they're always right, because they ain't been told what was wrong, or they ignored being told what was wrong to do what's right in their own eyes. Finally, teeth like swords, fangs like knives, they devour the poor and the needy. Almost sounds like we're talking about Smaug from the Lord of the Rings books. Obviously, we're not literally talking about somebody eating people here, but that they're insatiable, that they even enjoy oppression against the people that they think are lesser than them. They prey on them because they are vulnerable. They're easy to trample and abuse. All their life, they've been taking. So they're going to keep taking. And they're going to target the weak and the poor. All these behaviors, wicked. All these are seen throughout the generations. Evils of the world. And they will always be present. We then get into verses 15 and 16 about the four, really five things that are never satisfied. Verse 15 and 16 says, "The leech has two daughters, give and give." There are three things that are never satisfied. Four never say enough. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not satisfied with water, and the fire never says enough. So first he talks about the two daughters of the leech, give and give. Fun fact, this is the only time the word leech is used in the scripture. And the King James Version and the American Standard Version actually specify within their translation, horse leech. Put into perspective what we're talking about, I happen to find a video. Don't worry, I'm not going to play it. I almost put screenshots of it, but then I was just like, nah, I better not. To put into perspective what we're talking about, I happen to find a video of someone having put a chicken liver on a string and lower it into a pond that is full of these horse leeches. Chicken liver, despite this name, it looks real large and plump in the video, right? So the guy filming puts that in there. 10, 20 minutes after having put this chicken liver in this pond, on a string in this pond, the guy filming pulled out the string and to see 15 to 20 leeches on this chicken liver. Yeah, Carla's making a face, so I better not have played that video. Just wrapped around this chicken liver, suctioned onto it. And so about a day later, he lets 24 hours pass by, and he pulls the string out of the water. It's still got that chicken liver on it. Tiny, shriveled, and blackened from all the leeches taking and taking and taking from that chicken liver. Pardon? Yes, little vampires. Give and give until nothing is left. And then he switches to talk about several other things that are not satisfied. Four things, to be exact. Augur, for the rest of this book, he's got several sections like this where he talks about the three things and the four things. Four things that are related in nature, even though they may be completely different things, as we'll talk about more so in the next one. But he switches to talk about things that are never satisfied. The grave, which we can brutally recognize that no one can escape death. No one can escape death on this earth. As long as this world carries on, death will always exist. What is living will one day die. People, animals, the trees. The grave is never satisfied. The barren womb. We're meant to reproduce. We're given a desire and drive for it. God told man, be fruitful, multiply. Life is a blessed gift from God, so bring more life into this world. But the barren womb works against that desire. Sarah, Rachel, Hannah, Elizabeth, these women all were barren in their own time, did not bear children for a very long time. Before that happened, before they finally, after such a long time, bore children, Sarah and Rachel, both in their own stories, had their respective husbands go into their servants to bear them children. Hannah took a different approach and promised her son to the service of the Lord if she should have one. In any case, these women clearly desired children, and their barren wombs brought about that dissatisfaction for life because of the unfulfillment of their maternal desire or instinct, so to speak. The earth is not satisfied with water. Despite all the rain and the fact that this planet is 70% water or something like that, the earth is not satisfied with water. Why? Because all the living things are drinking it. As this verse shows, the earth itself drinks it. Animals drink it, the plants drink it, we drink it, The earth itself drinks it too. Many of you homeowners may have to water your own lawn from time to time. Not just your garden, but the actual grass itself because of that fact. There are places that suffer drought in their areas. The lands suffer for it. The heat of summer, that'll do it to you. And the fire never says enough. When a forest fire starts, things can and do get out of hand very fast. Fire will burn any and all things in its path, plain and simple. That's what makes firefighting one of the most important jobs of this day and age. In those days, they didn't have the tools to fight fires like we do. So imagine how much worse things got then if a fire got out of hand. All these things Augur recognizes are never satisfied. They never stop. They never say enough. Verse 17 now talks about mocking and scorning parents. This is a quick one. The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. Parents, next time your children misbehave, one of you read this verse to them. The other of you go outside and start making bird noises. That'll teach them. Kidding, of course. But this verse is straightforward. Even if it, in its flowery and poetic language, there are consequences for disobeying, dishonoring your parents. That's the simple end-all be-all for this verse, as we've discussed in the previous verses. Now we get into something very interesting. Four things too difficult to understand, verses 18 and 19. And I think I spent the most amount of time on this section of verses in my studies, so get ready. So verses 18 and 19 show, again, more of Augur's style, talking about these four extraordinary things. There are three things which are too wonderful for me, yes, for which I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a virgin. What is he talking about, brethren? Anyone got any initial thoughts on this? I'm curious. So these sections of verses where he's talking about three or four things, they all contain something that are related in some sort of way. Now, the previous ones were obvious. Some of the ones we'll study next are a little more obvious. This one is presented as simply having to do with things Augur finds too wonderful and does not understand. At first glance, maybe even the 10th glance, it seems as if these things are not related except for that fact that Augur doesn't understand them. But that in and of itself is the key. Let me explain. Things about all these things that tie them together is the unpredictable nature of them. Talking about subtlety, undetectability, unknown nature of them. Nearly all resources that comment on this passage have the same idea, but sometimes go in different directions with it. But following the unknown nature, the untraceable, unpredictable nature. I'd like to say unpredictable when it comes to this passage of the scriptures. Think about it like this. You cannot trace the flight path of an eagle. There is no trail to be found when it flies in the air. The snake has the ability to slither and glide on the rock and in swiftness not leave a trace. A ship at sea can be traced for a certain extent, but once it's far enough out at sea, good luck. All three of these things pointing respectively, I forgot I had this slide. Oop. All three of these things pointing to what I see, the air, the earth, and the sea, respectively, and showing these creatures' untraceable, unpredictable nature. Which brings us to the fourth and the most interesting aspect of Augur's ponderings, the way of a man with a virgin. start with that word there for a minute, virgin. Virgin seen in the New King James Version, my primary version, is also seen in the English Standard Version. But it is translated to maid in the New American Standard 95, and the Old King James Version is translated to young woman in the Christian Standard Bible and NIV. New Living Translation changes the phrase entirely because it's a thought-for-thought Bible. It says, how a man loves a woman. Young's Literal Translation uses the phrase, the way of a man in youth. Now, the Hebrew word used here, that is translated virgin, is actually different from the word used for virgin throughout a majority of the Old Testament Scripture. The word seen here is only used 7 times in the Old Testament Scripture. Any other time you see the word virgin, it's going to be a totally different word, a totally different Hebrew word that's used 50 times in the Old Testament Scripture. So the word seen 7 times in the Old Testament, the word that's used here, is more accurately translated young woman or young unmarried woman. It is used regarding Moses' sister in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 8, and it is used in reference to Mary in Isaiah 7, verse 14. So a young woman, a young unmarried woman, is seen here in Proverbs 13. Now, some point out that doesn't necessarily make her a virgin. The Hebrew has its own distinct word for a virgin for a reason. Just because a woman is a virgin doesn't mean she is young or unmarried. Just because a woman is young and unmarried doesn't mean she's a virgin. That makes any sense. Moses' sister and Mary were obviously, contextually speaking, virgins, but also young women here in this. Now, the woman here in Proverbs 30 is called young and unmarried, but that woman could be a virgin, or she could be a harlot. The distinction is not made here, which brings us to the guy. Resources and interpreters also take the mention of this guy in polar opposite directions, with some saying it has to do with a sinful nature, and others saying it's about pure, true love when it talks about this young man here. What is the problem with both of these views? They're not mentioned. They're not specified. Pardon? Not accurate. It's up to interpretation. It's left general, which we'll talk about more in a minute. The scripture doesn't specify whether or not this is sinful or pure we're talking about in regard to the young man. You may make an argument for the word we saw at the beginning of this couple of verses, that word wonderful. We use that word wonderful as a positive thing. Oh, the brownies you cooked, the baked in the oven, they're wonderful. What a wonderful day it's been. What a wonderful movie we just saw. That's just how the word is used today. Ladies, what are words? Vehicles. Celeste is very happy with you. That's how it's used for the most part in today's culture. Granted, it can be and is often used that way within the scripture. But it's not exclusively of a positive nature. For example, 2 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 2 talks about Amnon. Who remembers that guy? That guy. Verse 2 of this passage says, Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick, for she was a virgin, the other word virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. New King James Version says improper in place. King James Version, American Standard, and New American Standard 95 all say hard. It seemed hard, thought it hard. English Standard Version and New International Version both say impossible. All these words are translated from the same word used in Proverbs chapter 30 for wonderful. Used in Amnon's context, pretty negative, right? Used in Augur's context, we see it as kind of a neutral, maybe even negative sense because he found these things difficult to understand. They were hard to understand. They were too wonderful. They filled me with too much wonder to be able to fully grasp the idea of them. And it really does make you wonder. All this to say, we cannot say for sure, one way or the other, whether this instance here, the way of the young man with the virgin, is positive or negative, as some interpreters want to say, one way or the other, definitely. I looked in Strong's. I couldn't tell you what it says off the top of my head, but hey. Someone who's what? Say that last part again. Passed through puberty, huh? Okay. Let me check you here. You said Strong says that? Yeah, that's... Yeah, various interpretations go the good direction or the bad direction when it comes to talking about mainly the situation with the man and the maid or the young maiden here. So I get Strong's. You're right, it is a feminine of that. This word here. Young man, damsel, maid, virgin. Pardon? Yeah, that's what I was saying a minute ago. Right. Yeah. Uh-huh. Oh yeah. I'm not disagreeing with you on that at all. And I'm not trying to say that. Yeah. Like I said, the interpreters, the resources, they want to go one direction or the other with this guy and this girl in this verse. That in mind, this is where I get to my main point about it. And if you just, I got a couple minutes left, so I'll get through these paragraphs whether we like it or not. With that in mind, I believe of a more neutral interpretation of this being in order, that it is neither positive nor negative about the young man and the virgin, because one decision, brethren, one decision could easily turn from good to bad in this situation. Which brings me to, again, that word that I thought about when it comes to this section of verses, unpredictability. The difficulty to understand these things, I believe, lies within their unpredictability. You watch an eagle fly in the sky. Again, you can't trace its path, but then, and you think it's going to go fly one direction, it swoops down, gets the little rat, and flies off. The snake, good at blending in with its environment, not necessarily that snake on the picture, but anyway, slithering into places that may surprise you. You open a cabinet, hey, what's the snake doing in here? Those bad boys are fast, too. And smooth on the rocks. I watched that video of several snakes chasing after a lizard. It's a nature documentary of some sort. That lizard was a spaz. Rocks flying everywhere, it's running. Them snakes, smooth. Nothing was moving under those rocks. The ship's captain can plot a course, follow the course, arrive on schedule, but it can very easily go off course changes course depending on environment, issues, or whatever. Now the young man who is in love or who is in lust can be dangerously unpredictable. What young men do for love or for lust will surprise you. They say love moves mountains. The young man in love, he is going to move mountains. Face fears, pursue the woman he loves in godliness. But on the flip side, the young man in lust, he's going to move mountains too. Not for the purity of love, but for the desire to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And only he knows, deep down within himself, whether or not he's in love or he's in lust. And you may think his actions are going to follow suit. A lot of times a man in lust will treat a woman as if he's in love with her. And so whether or not his pursuits are stem from purity of love or the deceitful lust, many times will only become apparent when it's too late. Or the man may confess or confuse love and lust, leading to chaotic inconsistencies in his actions. Or one day he loves a woman, pursues her, texts her. Next day, cheats on her with another, goes after porn or whatever. Gets what he wants, drops her. If a young man has no self-control, there's no telling what he will do. A secret message can be seen. Men in love need self-control to not confuse love with lust and not act on lust and call it love. And 2 minutes over. Thank you all for bearing with me. And we'll start up with, where are we in? Verse 20. We'll start up with verse 20 next time. And pick up Matthew questions. They're available now. Yes, ma'am.